I want to take us quickly into the book of Joel. We began our series last week with the question that everybody's asked me, why Joel? You know, a lot of you said that you couldn't find it in your Bible. You know, you didn't know it existed. It is there, I promise you. It's only three chapters, but we started looking through it last week and started studying through the book of Joel by answering the question, why Joel? And Joel, I gave you way too much information last week on locust infestations. You know, I got some great feedback. Not all of it was positive on that, but I got some feedback. What do you talk about when you talk about locust infestation? Well, it was a locust infestation. There you go. But we did talk about it so much more than that, isn't it? It's a story of God. It is a story of God's hand and God's heart in everything that we're going to run across in life. And the chances of you running across the locust infestation are probably slim. But the chances of you running into trials or God teaching you something through your trials, I would say, is very high. All of us, if we haven't had that before, will certainly have that at some point in our life. And we talked about the subtitle of our series for the next few weeks is called The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord for the Israelites was very much often only a positive thing. There was a shift in thinking in Joel's day, in his prophecy, as he made them understand that the Day of the Lord was both sometimes a day of destruction as well as ultimately a day of rejoicing. And what had come now was indeed a Day of the Lord that was a day of destruction. God later on is going to show, obviously, his grace and his provision. But at first, he is getting his people's attention. So today's message is simply titled, The Big Problem. The Big Problem. If you're going to figure out what you need to learn from Joel, you've got to first define the big problem. And I'm going to go ahead and warn you today, just full disclosure, today, I'm only going to give you the problem today. Okay? You're like, wow, I'm not getting what I paid for, right? I really want the solution. Well, that's next Sunday, and if you're not going to be here, it's online. Just you can watch it later. But today, we're going to define the problem. Because sometimes what we think is the problem is not the problem. And so we need to look a little deeper today. And so my call to you at the end of our message today is not to try to come up with the solution. That's not always the first step that we need to do. Sometimes we just need to do a better job of defining exactly what the problem is. I invite you to take your Bible, Joel chapter 1. We're going to read all of the first chapter together, verses 1 through 20. And before I read it, I want you to pay attention to a few things that you may notice. The book of Joel is written to real people. And so he's going to call some of these real people by name. He's going to talk to the farmers. He's going to talk to the priest. He's going to talk to some of the elders. He's going to talk to the drunkards. Okay, he's going to talk to, again, a lot of specific groups of people, and he's going to tell them to do some specific things. And some of the things he's going to tell them are the opposite of what you might think they need to do. And so, as we read, listen to how specific Joel is as he begins to lay out the problem that is before the people in this time. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the words here on the screen. I want to invite you to follow along. Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, what the swarming locust has eaten, what the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten, what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it's cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and is destruction from the Almighty. It comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, and storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beast groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word. I want to encourage you to leave your Bible open. We're going to look at a few of these verses together as we spend really this week and next week in chapter 1. We'll be going through this again next week as we look at the solution to the problem we're going to introduce today. Did you hear some of the names of the people that I mentioned? Normally, when you think of older men, they're supposed to be the one that are doing the teaching. And Joel's telling them to actually listen, to be taught. And when he talked to the elders are the ones that usually give instruction. And Joel said to the elders, I want you to hear instruction. And he spoke to the drunkards. Drunkards are usually sleepy. He said, I want you to wake up. I want you to weep. He talked to the farmers. Farmers are usually ones who work hard all day long and don't sit. They're not lazy people. He told them to cover their heads and sit in shame and howl. He told the priest, he said, take off the priestly garments of your work and put on sackcloth and weep and lament. Now, why would I tell you all this? You know the old saying? Desperate times call for desperate measures. Joel is trying to get people's attention. All the things that you've done are not all right. Sometimes you've got to do something different. You've got to do something that maybe is not what you're used to doing. The situation is dire. I mentioned this last, and if you look at verse 2, he said, nothing like this has ever happened before. Not in the days of your fathers or your father's fathers or any time before. What's happened? We'll look at verse 4. There was all this detail about locusts. The first wave of locusts came, ate some. The second wave ate the rest. And if there was anything left, the third wave came through and wiped it all out. And there's nothing at all left. Now, a lot of people believe about Joel's prophecy that it's all metaphorical. In other words, there was no actual locust invasion. I disagree, and most people actually disagree with that. Some think it's metaphorical. I think later in the book there's some metaphorical. I believe there was a physical destruction. The detail is too great here. And plus, sometimes we see in Scripture that God uses physical things to get our attention, doesn't he? Physical removal or physical destruction sometimes, to lack of a better term, to wake us up. And I believe that's exactly what God is doing right here. He is using this physical destruction to wake up the people of God to something that he is going to teach them. So let's talk about the big problem. The big problem and the biggest problem at the root of it all is life's basic necessities have failed. The basic necessities of life. He says those three for the people of Israel are grain, vine, and oil. And if I said to you today, you won't have grain, vine, or oil, you'd think, I can probably still live, right? But for us, I tried to Americanize this a little bit. I was trying to think of it. So I tried to come up with three: gasoline, cheeseburgers, and a cell phone. That's all I got. I'm kidding. That's not equate. But that's not the same. I jest. You understand. We don't think, when we hear grain, vine, and oil, we don't think, well, that doesn't affect me. I need you to go back to this day. You have to understand, with the lack of grain, vine, and oil, they would literally wake up in the morning and not be able to carry out the basic functions of life. How would they bake bread? How would they feed their family? Do you understand? This would be a catastrophe of things that would have happened to them. This is not a minor issue for them. It's also interesting to note, just as a little side note, those three things, grain, vine, and oil, appear in Scripture over and over again together, because they are defined as blessings of God. If you look at Psalms, if you look at some of the other prophets, you'll find the blessings of God described as grain, vine, and oil. So what is happening here, not only has it physically been removed, you also see that the blessing of God, it seems to have been kind of taken away from them momentarily. I mentioned to you that Joel was poetry, right? And every word in poetry is important. And I don't believe that Joel would have listed those three things together if they weren't very important theologically to what we were talking about. And so we find those things absent from Joel's world right now. The other thing that we notice is that even the animals are affected. Even creation is affected by this horrible thing that has happened. If you notice in verse 18, the beast groan, the herds of cattle are perplexed. Now, I've had cows in my life. Most of my life, I've never met a perplexed cow. I've met some dumb cows before, but this one is, again, Joel uses figurative language. He's giving human attributes often because he does a great job. Joel is one of the ones who, most in Scripture, who does a good job, which I think biblically needs to happen, of tying together creation. You understand? What happens to humanity also affects all of creation. The sin of man affects creation, doesn't it? From Genesis, we were told to have dominion over the earth. In other words, what does that mean? Care for it, to take care of it. In our ignorance and in our carelessness, we can affect even creation, even the animals, right? And we have to think toward these things. And Joel, if I had more time, I could take you to some other scripture references, but there's much of that in the Old Testament that we find. And what Joel would say is what touches one thing is going to reach the other. What touches humanity would also reach creation, whether that's in blessing or in cursing. So even the animals are affected by what's happening in the world. You'll also notice when we read this first chapter, I doubt you walked away from my reading of it and thought that was an uplifting passage of Scripture, right? Thought, man, I feel really good about myself today. I think after reading Joel 1, it's not encouraging, is it? It's pretty gloomy. It's doom and gloom. I mean, it's really harsh. When you read it, it's something that we read and we simply go, but that's Scripture, right? Scripture takes us to some points where we kind of stop and we reflect and we look at this and we think, this is a tough situation. And we find in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, gladness has dried up from the children of man. That's a painful statement, isn't it? The lack of gladness and joy and rejoicing, and it's all because the material things of life have been taken away from them. Think about this. Everything that's being described right here is because of a lack of something physical, and now they've lost all of their gladness. This is where we go back to the drunkards. Joel speaks to the drunkards here. He said, you understand that drunkards depend entirely upon their drink for happiness. It's an artificial stimulation, right? To bring about momentary gladness. It will not last forever, will it? And in verse 5, you get this abrupt, awake you drunkards and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine. It's been cut off from your mouth. That literally means you had the bottle in your lips and somebody came and smacked it out of your hand. It's cut off. There's no more artificial joy. It's pretty sudden, pretty dramatic. Leads to the end for them of any kind of artificial gladness. Now, there's a lot of people in 2020 in there, right here, 2020, that walk around and look for gladness in a lot of places, in a lot of things that are artificial, in a lot of things that will not last. As we read in Joel, we're going to hear more and more about how he's going to show us of an everlasting joy, of an everlasting gladness. But for today, just the problem. The biggest problem appears to us in several places in the Scripture, and that's the fact that not only is there no gladness, there's also no gladness in their worship. If you look at verse 9, you'll see the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. At the end of verse 13, it says the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of God. Now, we have trouble understanding this, so I need to go back to an Old Testament context. The most basic offering that they could offer to God on a day-to-day basis, if there were no animals available, nothing, was at least a grain offering, an offering of a basic grain that would symbolize the continuation of the covenant between God and his people. What happens, though, if there is no grain? They can't even offer up a grain offering or a drink offering. So what do they begin to feel like? Our relationship with God is where? It's disintegrating. It's falling apart. There's emptiness in our worship. We can't even offer up to God the basic offering that he needs from us. That's a pretty rough picture. I'm going to put it on the screen for you here. Just to recap, this is the things we talk about. This is the big problem. The basic necessities of life. Now, these are not action points. You're not going to learn from these. I'm just recapping for you what's going on. Basic necessities of life are gone. Humanity and the animals are suffering. Gladness is not present. And their worship is hollow and empty. This is not a pretty picture, is it? Not a pretty picture. It's exactly where we find the people of God, though, right here in Joel chapter 1. Now, I said to you before, I doubt you're going to find yourself in all four of these categories today. You're not going to walk in here and go, this is me. Probably not. There may be parts of this, though, that you look at and you say, I feel some of this. I feel maybe, especially the last two. I want to draw your attention for just a minute, kind of for our application today. One thing we haven't talked about in the book of Joel is what caused God to pour out this infestation on them. You know, in most prophets, think about it. When you read the prophets, when you go back in the Old Testament, you read the prophets, it says the people of God were punished because of this. What is it normally? They're worshiping idols, right? In the Old Testament, every time we turn around, they're worshiping idols, they're worshiping other gods. Were the people of Joel's days worshiping idols? Were the farmers worshiping the other god? It was really common for farmers, if their crops didn't come in well, to go to some of the local gods and offer up offerings to them to allow their crop to grow and maybe to come. Was the whole country have a drinking problem? We seem to be talking to the drunkards a whole lot. I mean, we're speculating, right? All these things that we see in front of us. What is the problem? Why has God poured out this wrath upon them? I was thinking about that this week. All right, here's where we got to stop. Here's where we've got to realize. And if we're really honest with ourselves, I think we can all answer this way. God usually doesn't have to tell me why there is a disconnect or why there's a problem, does he? I know my sin. Now, I probably have hid it from all of you really well. I might have even hid it from my wife and from my family. But the truth is, I know. If there is something broken in my relationship with God, I don't usually need to have it spelled out for me because I know what it is, don't I? The people of Joel's day, I think they knew. We're going to see later. We're going to learn. We're not done with the book. And so what we get to often today is we go to our big problems and we think our big problems are these physical things. Don't we? We think our big problems are the lack of something or the lack of joy and the lack of things. Do you understand? Those are manifestations most of the time of some kind of other big problem. Our heart has wandered from God. Our thoughts are far from God. Our actions are contrary to God. You fill in the blanks, because the truth is we know many times what God is trying to teach us. And yet what we often do is what I'm tempted to do is give you the solution right now. Okay, here's what you got to do. The truth is we very rarely stop and confess to God really what the problem is, because we don't spend enough time examining our hearts and saying to God, Lord, this is at the root of what it is that's causing a disconnect between your heart and mine. Now you're here today and you think, I don't have a disconnect. Praise God. Hey, then stop and worship him and say, thank you, Lord. I'm just saying, in life, those times come, don't they? They certainly will come. You can call it your locust infestation, whatever you want to call it, right? Those times will come, and we need to stop. And that's all I'm going to ask you to do today. In just a minute, we're going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. I just say, Lord, if there be any barrier between you and I, would you just reveal it to me? And if you know it, which most of us do, would you confess it to him? Two things about God we're going to learn in Joel. The hand of God is present in everything. Everything. The totality of human experience. And the heart of God is for every human action and inaction. It might not be what you're doing, but maybe what you're not doing. Would you ask God today to reveal that to you as we meditate on his word this morning? Yeah, come back. I'll give you the solution. But let's spend some time praying this morning over what God can show us together. Let's bow together for just a moment. Always good for us to just be honest with God, and that's what I'm asking you to do for just a moment. Just be honest between you and God. Lord, I just want to pour myself out. I want to open myself up to you this morning and show you. It's a tough prayer to pray sometimes. Really tough prayer to pray sometimes. That's where I want you to leave it today. Just leave it open. Leave it at his feet. If you need somebody to pray with you, you find a prayer partner on the side, you can come to the altar and just, man, the first step in being free is confessing that problem to the Lord, confessing it to him, putting it in his care. I pray you're able to do that today. Lord, I pray over these folks. I pray myself and my own life, God, would we just continue to foster a spirit of honesty, a spirit of transparency, God, as we bring our burdens to you, as we bring our cares to you, as we bring our sin to you. Lord, you're a God that is a healer and a forgiver. And if we are in you and in Christ, God, we know we can confess what we just sang about, healed and forgiven. God, forgive us when we think we've fooled you by holding our sin inside and not confessing it, God. Lord, I pray today for just a spirit of freedom, a spirit of openness. God, would you just, Lord, overwhelm us today. Lord, your hand, your heart is present in our lives, and help us to remember that today. Even in times of rebuke and in times of dryness, you're there. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your presence in this place. In Jesus' name we pray.